Book of Genesis, chapter number 3. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Sure, I'm thankful for the goodness of God. It seems like it's so hard sometimes just to get people to live for the Lord. And I know that's really nobody's responsibility. That's God's business, who serves Him and who doesn't. But I feel like if we could somehow just see what heaven's really going to be like, and if we could just see sometimes how good He's been to us here. And I know that doesn't make sense, because you would think we're the ones that experience His goodness. We should be able to see it, but sometimes I don't even think we see how good He's been to us in this earth and in this life. But I sure am thankful for the goodness of God. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter number 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to share with you a thought that, to be honest, I've preached out of this text several times, probably 2 or 3 times the last month or so. And in praying for the service this morning, I just haven't been able to get away from this passage of Scripture. And we were in this chapter about 2 months ago, I guess, in Bible study with the young men. And we spent about 3 weeks looking at the subject of modesty through Scripture. And this is one place we started, because this is the first mention of nakedness. And I think you get a real good view from Genesis chapter 3 of how God looks at nakedness. But as I was studying for that, I told Timothy this one night after Bible study, the Lord had just begun to show me personally some things that I had never seen in this text before. And I was telling Timothy about all of them. And he said, yeah, I heard a preacher preach on that last week. And if you study, you know how disappointing it is when somebody else tells you that they've already heard everything the Lord's enlightened you to. Because you always feel like it's a new revelation from the Scripture. And it's always disappointing to find out that someone else has already seen that. And we know the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. So, but I'm glad when it's new to me. And it doesn't take very much for something to be new to me. But I appreciate that. So I want to preach from this text this morning. I believe that this is the first mention in the first place where you find the grace of God. And I particularly want you to look at verse number 21. We'll read verse 1 through 21. But you could say, I know you could go back when you think about creation and you think about the Garden of Eden. God had blessed Adam and Eve with a perfect place. He had given them the breath of life. He had given Eve to Adam as a helpmeet. He had given them all the fruit of the garden. He had given them the animals for their pleasure, for their just companionship, and for the beauty of the earth. And God had been very good to Adam and Eve up to chapter number 3. But I don't really know that you can say it's the grace of God, because we know there was no sin. And I really believe that for the grace of God to be experienced, there has to be a presence of sin. Paul talked about that some in the book of Romans. He said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I know there might could be a little bit of debate about that, but I'm not sure that you really see the grace of God till you see the failure of man, until you see how big of a mess man made. And then that's when the opportunity for God to send His grace, and His grace stepped into their lives. And really, in His grace stepping into their lives, His grace also stepped into our lives. What happened in this chapter and in this passage affects us today. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. So let's stand together. Verse number 1, if you found your place there, Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 1, the Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly, thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, as we read these next couple of verses, I want you to do something for me. I want you to read this almost as if you've never read it before. Sometimes it's so hard, especially if you've been around the Word of God and you've been raised in church. It's hard because we know this story. We know what happens. But I want you to think about as this story progresses, and if you didn't know what happens forward. Now look with me in verse number 17. It says, Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt thou return. Verse 20, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I want to preach from verse number 21 just on the thought of garments of grace. Garments of grace. Let's pray, ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, thank you for letting us be here in your house. Lord, I thank you for reminding us again that there's nothing better than you. And Lord, I think that we all would have to say there's nothing better than being saved. There's nothing better than being a child of God. Nothing better than sitting here this morning with your people and being able to worship together. And I thank you for that privilege. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. And Lord, I pray especially if there's one here, and I believe this, I really do. I believe there's somebody here that's lost. And probably, if we were honest, probably several people that are lost with a congregation this size. And the Lord, they've just been putting on a show. They've just been wearing the facade of church membership or baptism or their good works. But Lord, the truth is, in their heart, they've never been saved. They've never accepted you. And Lord, I pray that you'd deal with their heart. Lord, it may be someone that's been in church for years. Could be someone who maybe this is the first time that you deal with them. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize what you have provided. I'm so thankful for your provision. Lord, not only your daily provision in our life and the fact that you meet our needs, but Lord, I'm thankful that you met the greatest need that we have, and that was a need for a Savior. And I pray that you'd remind us of that this morning. We'll thank you for all that you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. There's one thing I want to draw your attention to real quick that keeps reoccurring in this text, and that's the word naked. Or nakedness. You'll find that really that's kind of what this passage centers around as you read. You can go back to verse number 25 of chapter number 2, and the Bible tells us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You'll then, as you come to chapter number 3, you'll find in verse number 7, there's a reference to their nakedness. In verse number 8, it's referenced again. Verse number 10, it's referenced, and also in verse number 11. And that seems to be the sin. That's the thing that this story, this chapter, is not just a story in the sense that it's made up, but what this detailed description of how sin entered into the world, it all kind of centers around the nakedness of man. That's the sin that they become aware of as they enter this brand new world to them of their fallen nature. And I thought about this just a few weeks ago. I thought about how really you could take this passage and you could dissect it and you could find several sins that took place. One thing that's mentioned, and I think it's a good application, is that they were unthankful for what God had done for them. When you look at the fact that God had given them every tree in the Garden of Eden, and yet Eve became focused on the one thing that she couldn't have. It's as if she had become unthankful for everything that she was given, and she was focused on what God had kept from her. So you might could say there was the sin of unthankfulness that took place in this text. There was, of course, the sin of disobedience. When Eve partook of this fruit, it was a direct violation of the Word of God, what God had commanded them to do. I think you could even say there was the sin of idolatry that happened in this text, because you'll find, and we read about this in the New Testament, he gives us a little bit more light about what happened here. But we know that Adam partook willingly. And Adam, in this text, he chose Eve over his relationship with the Lord. And we know idolatry is putting anything or anybody between you and God. And Adam, in partaking of this fruit, he really committed the sin of idolatry of putting Eve between his relationship with the Lord. So you could say a lot about everything that went wrong in this text. But again, the one thing that is centered around is the nakedness of man. And even though there's great, as I mentioned to you just a moment ago, there's some great practical truth in this text. And I believe that if you really want to know how God feels about nakedness, that this is the place to go. Because God does not change. His opinion and His view of things does not change. And if He was disconcerned with nakedness all the way back in the beginning, then I promise you He's still concerned just as much as He was today. In verse number 7, I'll just mention this real quick, but verse number 7 tells us the fact that nakedness does not mean being completely without clothes, because they had on aprons and they were still naked. So a lot of times when we think about the word naked, we think, well, that means just not having on anything, but the truth is it means not having on enough. And there's some great practical truth that can be given to us from that. But what I really believe is I believe that what the Lord, the reason that nakedness keeps coming up all through this text is because the Lord is illustrating their spiritual condition. It's really more of a testament to where they are spiritually as far as their relationship with the Lord. In fact, the word naked, one of the meanings as you begin to look through Scripture, is you'll find it means to be in need of something. It means to be in want. There are several places in Scripture where it's not necessarily referring to clothes, but it's referring to poverty or having a need for something, having a lack of something in your life. So that's where they're at spiritually. And I thought about in our churches, and I think it would probably surprise us, and I hope it would break our hearts, if we could see how many people who are sitting here this morning and you have on church clothes and you know how to say amen and you know how to look the part of a Christian. But if we were to look at your heart, you're naked spiritually. You have never been given salvation. You've never accepted the grace of God in your life. And I believe there has to be in our churches multitudes of people. And I'm not for people doubting their salvation and getting saved, you know, 3, 4, 5 times and always being in turmoil about that. I don't believe that's the will of God. But the truth is, I think it would surprise us if we knew how many people who just pretend, but they have no possession. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And that's where Adam and Eve is at. Now, real quickly, let's back up. I want to start in verse number 1, or really in verse number 25 of chapter 2. And I want to give you some things real quickly. And I want to get verse number 21. And I think in verse 21, we really see a great picture of the grace of God that was given to Adam and Eve. But before you can see God's grace, you kind of have to go back and see what brought them to this place. Now, you'll find back in verse number 25, and I read this verse to you a few moments ago, but verse 25 of chapter 2, the Bible deals with the innocence of man. That when God created them, they were created in this state of nakedness, but they had no awareness of it. They didn't understand it. They had not been exposed. They hadn't been enlightened to their sin. So man enters this world in their innocence. And we know that's the spiritual condition of every one of us that are born. When we are born into this world, we are born in innocence. We are born not understanding the fact that we are a sinner. That's why as you watch the behavior of a child, they don't understand that they're doing wrong. And you can watch as it progresses in their life and eventually their conscience begins to govern them and they begin to realize that there are some things that are wrong and there's some things that are right. But in the very earliest stage of life, mankind is born in spiritual innocence. Not only do you see their innocence in verse 25 of chapter 2, but you'll find the iniquity that took place in verse number 6. We're very familiar with this, at least most of us. You know that Eve partook. She was tempted by Satan in the garden. She partook of this fruit. And this was the first sin that man committed. This was the first act of disobedience. And we know that Satan was deeply involved in what took place here. He was the one that tempted and that drew Eve away and allowed her to see the beauty and the pleasure of this fruit to her flesh. And really what Satan did is he stirred up those desires of disobedience to God. You understand that God had to create man with the potential to sin. For God to be holiness and for Him to be holy and for Him to be perfect, then there has to be a contrast to that. We wouldn't know holiness if it wasn't for sin. It's a lot like cold and heat and light and darkness. There's always a contrast to those extremes. So for God's holiness to be in place, there has to be an opportunity. We know that's the reason for the creation of man, was so that man would fellowship with God. So there's the potential in Eve for her to disobey the Word of God. If there was not a potential for disobedience, then there would be no relationship. It would just be a master and a servant. It would be a creator and his creation. For there to be a potential for relationship, there has to be an opportunity for disobedience. So she takes this opportunity. She partakes of the fruit in her iniquity in verse 6. Thirdly, you'll find in verse number 7, the intelligence of man. Now it's interesting what Satan said in verse number 5. He said that your eyes shall be opened, and the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What God had tempted Eve with was the temptation of knowledge, of intelligence, of enlightenment. He said, listen, if you'll partake of this, you'll understand God's trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you in the dark. If you'll partake of this fruit, then you're going to know things that you've never known before. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, really, Satan didn't lie when he told her that. Because in verse number 7, you'll find all of a sudden she is finding out some things. She's becoming intelligent to her sin. Verse number 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, had anything changed as far as their condition between verse number 7 and verse 25 of chapter 2? Absolutely not. It's just the fact that she had become intelligent because of her disobedience. It brought her to the enlightenment of sin. And every one of us come to a place in our life, whether you're under the influence of the gospel or not, every human being comes to a place where we are intelligent, we are enlightened to our sin. We realize that we are a sinner and we realize that we have done wrong. We have the spirit of disobedience in our hearts and our lives. So there was her intelligence, but not only that, there was also the invention that took place in verse number 7. As soon as they become intelligent about their sin, it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So immediately man's nature kicks in and he begins to try to invent something to take care of this problem. He realizes his sin. He realizes his state. And he says, I have to find out a way to fix this. Not only do you see his invention, but you also see the insufficiency of it in verse number 8. Now, I want you to think about this. This is such a perfect picture of religion. You'll find the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together. When I read this again last week, I was thinking about the message that Brother McKeon preached in our youth service. And if you weren't here, he preached on the fig tree that the Lord cursed in the New Testament. And you remember he talked about the reason that tree was cursed is because it had brought forth fig leaves before it brought forth fruit. It had, and he told us the order, how that the fruit always came first and then the leaves would come. But this was a tree that was saying, I have fruit, I have something, but there was no fruit there. Now, I think I said that backwards, but these leaves would come first and then the fruit would come. And that was the message of that tree, was that I have something when there's really nothing there. And that's where Adam and Eve, these fig leaves, the first time that they're mentioned in Scripture, here they are, a perfect picture of man's religion. I'm trying to make something in myself. And you know, man can do some great things as far as humans are concerned in religion. I was watching yesterday just a little bit of the funeral service of the prince that passed away over in England. And they were there in that cathedral. And I thought about, if you saw any of the footage of it, I thought about how magnificent that chapel was. I mean, it's unbelievable when you see. And man can build some beautiful things. Man can speak some swelling words. Man can put words together to make you feel good about yourself. But the truth of the matter is, man in himself always winds up insufficient. There is not enough religion. There's not enough beautiful chapels. There's not enough gorgeous robes. There's not enough swelling words for man to be able to cover up our Adamic and our sinful nature. That's really all religion does, is it hides, it tries to cover up, it puts on a facade saying that I'm better than what I really am. I'm something different than what's really inside of me. So you find their insufficiency. You'll notice this in verse 8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of day, and look what they did. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They, for the first time, experienced the division that sin had brought in their relationship with the Lord. Now, I thought about in verse 7, as they had constructed these aprons, I thought about they had to have considered it to be enough. Or I would assume they wouldn't have stopped. If they hadn't have thought that the aprons they made were not enough to cover their nakedness, then they would have continued to make it until they felt confident in it. But I assume in verse number 7 that they felt good about what they had done. They got those aprons on and they thought, okay, we've got this fixed. We've taken care of this, and that's where man is in religion. But all of a sudden, the presence of God shows up in the garden. And when the presence of God comes, it reveals the insufficiency of man's invention. It reveals to them that what they have is not enough. Do you know one thing? I thought about this the other day. One reason, if for no other reason, one reason we need the presence of God in our church is because if the presence of God is real in our church, it will reveal to people who are lost the insufficiency of their good works. How is it that people are able to go for years and sit on a church pew and hear the gospel and yet be lost and not accept Christ as their Savior? It's because there's no reality of God's presence. As soon as God's presence shows up, they realize that what they have done is insufficient. And every time, without a doubt, the presence of God will reveal the condition of your soul. God's presence will reveal the condition of your spirituality. Now, real quickly, I got to hurry. You see their insufficiency, but also you notice the interrogation of God. Verse 9 through 13, and I'm just going to mention these as we get to verse 21. He begins to interrogate them. There are four questions that are asked. He's trying to get them to understand their condition. Not only that, but you see the imposition of God in verse 14 through 19. He begins to impose judgment, first to Satan, and then to Eve, and then to Adam in verse number 19 and verse number 18. But I want you to notice in this text, in verse number 21, now you remember when we were reading that I asked you to try your best to put yourself in the mindset that you didn't know this story, that you're reading this for the first time. And I want you to notice with me how God intervenes in the middle of this situation. Now, after judgment in verse number 19, and I think we all have to be brought to that for salvation to come in our life. We have to be brought to the conviction of our sin and realize we deserve judgment. But after judgment in verse 19, in verse 20, it's almost as if the story begins to end. At least that's kind of the way I read it. God quits talking. For the last few verses, God has been speaking to man. God quits speaking. He pronounces judgment. If you were reading this for the first time, you would think, wow, what a mess. That these people have messed up. They have sinned and disobeyed God. There's no argument that they deserve the judgment that they're experiencing. But I mean, they're in a fix. They've tried with their fig leaves to fix this problem, but it's insufficient. What are they going to do? It's a hopeless situation as the text closes in verse number 19. It's a situation of doom, of gloom and despair, and it's a great picture of where we are without God in our life. Verse number 20, it continues. It says, "And Adam called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living." It's as if in this text, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit put it this way on purpose in our Bible, but it's almost as if that this is the end. It's closing out this situation. But before this situation closes in verse number 21, God intervenes in the middle of this mess. God does something. Now, there's been really no mention of the grace of God in these previous verses, unless you want to refer where the Lord said He was going to bruise the head of Satan, and that's a great, great prophecy that took place there. But there's been no revelation of God's grace. There's been no giving of God's grace to these people. But in verse number 21, He intervenes by giving them these garments. And what do these garments address? These garments address the greatest need that they have. The need to cover their nakedness. See, they're bearing the shame of their nakedness. They're feeling that reproach. They're feeling that condemnation. And God intervenes in their life by showing them a measure of grace through these garments. And aren't you glad that the story doesn't end with our failures? Aren't you thankful that the story doesn't end with judgment? The story doesn't end with God saying you're a lost sinner and you deserve to die and go to hell. The story doesn't end with our condemnation and the heaviness of sin on our heart. But I'm glad that the rest of the story is the fact that God has intervened for our spiritual need. He's given us grace. And I want you to know this morning that if you're lost, the story doesn't have to end at your sin. The story doesn't have to end at condemnation. Sadly, for a lot of people, it will end there. Sadly, for many people, it will end with them rejecting the gospel and them dying and going to hell for eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has intervened. Now, real quickly, I want to give you a few things about these garments of grace, and I think it's such a perfect picture of what God has given us in salvation. And I want you to think about in your heart, what's your condition? Are you here? Can you say, yes, I've experienced the grace of God? Or if you look in your heart and your spiritual condition, do you have to say that mom and dad don't know it, the pastor don't know it, the Sunday school teacher don't know it, but I'm naked in my heart. I have a need for the grace of God in my life. Real quickly, you'll find, first of all, the concealment of these garments in verse number 21. Now, we're going to compare these. Verse number 7, you have the apron, and I don't know exactly how they were made. I don't know if it was just something possibly that covered them from the waist down. Possibly it could have been maybe something that just covered the front side of their body. Whatever it was, we know it wasn't enough to completely cover their nakedness. And in verse number 21, the Bible says that God made coats of skin and clothed them. And what God gives them is He gives them a covering. Now, as they experience this judgment, I imagine in their mind they're thinking to each other, we're never going to get away from the condemnation of our sin. We're going to be. Could you imagine how they had to have felt? I know nakedness is a joke in the day that we live, but could you imagine how they had to have felt the shame that when they realized their nakedness? It would be the same shame that you and I would experience if we found ourselves in this building naked. they were experienced reproach in their life. And they probably thought, we'll never get away from this shame. We're never going to get away from this feeling. We're going to have to live with this every day for the rest of our life, that we have no way to cover the reproach of our sin. But God gave them a covering. And aren't you thankful for the grace of God that covers our sin? When we were lost and God, the condemnation of God came in our life, aren't you thankful that God, we've thought to ourselves, many of us probably thought, Lord, I'm never going to get away from my sin. I'm going to have to live with my mistakes and live with my failures and experience this condemnation. But I'm thankful for the grace of God that comes by and conceals the condemnation in our life. The concealment of these garments, this speaks of their making. In verse 7, the fig leaves, the apron that was sewed, it had been invented and it had been made. But in verse number 21, God gives them something that completely covers, that completely hides the reproach of their sin. Not only do you see the concealment, but also in verse number 21, I want you to think about the certainty of these garments. Now in verse 7, what Adam and Eve had made was something that was temporal. We know that fig leaves, I guess this was just the best that they could find in the environment that they were in. But we all know these fig leaves were not going to last very long. This was a very, very temporal covering. If these fig leaves, they were just a plant. They were going to dry up. They were going to become brittle. They were going to fade away. It wasn't going to last very long. But God gives them coats of skin. Now the concealment, it speaks of the making, the way these coats were designed. But the certainty of it speaks of the materials of this coat. The fact that He gives them something that's durable. Now you understand that Adam is getting ready to go out into this sin-cursed world. He's getting ready to have to till the ground. He's going to experience thorns and briars for the first time. And the truth is, these fig leaves were not going to last very long in this world. They were not going to be very durable. And God says, let me give you this coat of skin. I'm not sure exactly how long leather can last, but I know it lasts a long, long time. I know there are people who have leather products that have been given to, whether it's a hat or a coat, but it's been passed down from their fathers and grandfathers. It's a durable product that God had given them to cover their sin. And He was saying, I'm going to give you something that's going to last. What you've made is only going to be temporary. What you made is only going to last for a little while. But let me give you something that will take care of you for the rest of your life. And aren't you thankful that God has not only concealed our sin, but He's given us something that is certain. We have the grace of God knowing that it's going to prevail no matter what we face in this world, no matter where we go. The grace of God is always going to be there. It's never going to pass away. There's a certainty of God's grace in our life. Listen, if you have religion, you may feel good one moment and then you'll be at the bottom the next. And when we operate in our flesh, that's exactly how we live, feeling good one moment and at the bottom the next. But the truth is, with the grace of God, we can always find comfort and we can always find rest in knowing that His grace is sufficient for our needs. Paul told us that where sin did much more, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And he was clear that it's not a license to sin, but as much sin as there is, there's always going to be more grace. And I'm thankful that God has given us that. You see the certainty of it, the concealment of it. Thirdly, you see the cost of these garments. When you look at verse number 7, you'll find that the fig leaves didn't cost anything. These were something that was prevalent. There was nothing that was given. Nothing was sacrificed for the fig leaves. The cost of these garments, the concealment talks of their making. The certainty is their materials, but the cost is the method. How was this given to them? Well, we know the Bible says that God made coats of skin. Now, of course, just with deductive reasoning, we can understand that for them to have this garment, something had to have died. Something had to have given its life so that they could enjoy the grace that God had for them. And of course, you know the application of this. The fact is that religion doesn't cost very much. Religion, man might sacrifice a little bit of his time, man might sacrifice a little bit of his money, but when you compare it to the price that was paid for our salvation, religion is cheap. But I'm glad that God was willing to pay the ultimate price so that we could be saved. This lamb, I thought about, this lamb was no doubt, I say lamb, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we just assume from what happens in the next chapter with Cain and Abel, we would just assume that this was a lamb that God used and gave them to cover their sin. Whether it was or not really doesn't matter. The fact was it was a sacrifice. And this animal was perfect. This animal was sinless. This animal was spotless. It didn't deserve to die. This animal hadn't sinned. But what happened is when they put on this garment, they clothed themselves in the righteousness and the spotlessness of this animal that had passed away. And I'm thankful that and I say passed away, but it had been slaughtered, really. It had been killed because of their sin. And when we think about the grace of God, we have to understand that God was willing to be killed. He was willing to go to a gruesome death so that we could be saved. And we get to stand in His righteousness. Salvation is a coat of righteousness that we put on. And when we stand before God and when we go out into this world and when we meet together in church, we don't see our flaws. We don't see our failures. But we see the grace of God that has worked in our life. Now, let me give you the last one real quick. You see the concealment of the garden. That was garment. That was its making. The certainty of it. The materials. The cost of it was the method. But I want you to notice the communication of this garment. I believe this is the message. You know, you've heard people say this before, that clothes say a lot about who you are. And that's how it is with fashion. In the fashion world, people will say the way that you dress sends a message. And it does. A lot of people we identify simply because of their uniform, the clothes that they have on. I thought about the message of these coats. I believe these coats, they spoke a message on this day as Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden. There were three people that were gathered here this day. First of all, we know that God was here. God was watching. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the same one that had said several chapters earlier, "Let us make man." God was watching this day. And I believe the message that these garments communicated to the Lord was a message of death. That as He watched Adam and Eve leave this garden, and He saw these coats that they were wearing that covered their sin, then in His mind, He couldn't help but think, see, God's not, He's not attached to time like we are. He's not bound by the limitations of time. He looked forward to the cross. And He knew that one day His Son was going to have to die. So that mankind, just as Adam and Eve needed some help this day, He knew that the whole world needed some help. The whole world needed salvation, and He knew that His Son was going to have to die. And as God watches Adam and Eve leave, I think it communicated the message of death, the message of sacrifice. Not only was God there, but of course Adam and Eve were here. They were standing here this day. They saw each other in their nakedness, and they felt the reproach of sin. But then they look at each other as they have these coats on. And I wonder even if maybe Adam looked at Eve and said, "You know, I thought we'd never get away from the condemnation of that sin. But here we are, we have deliverance. We get to go into this world and we don't have to deal with our nakedness anymore. We don't have to deal with that sin." Now sin's gonna be prevalent and they're gonna know it, but they're able to go out in victory from this defeat that they had experienced. And what communicated death to God, I believe communicated deliverance to Adam and Eve. That they realized they had been delivered from the mistake and the failures that they had made. And aren't you thankful for the grace of God that communicates to us deliverance? That we don't have to live in our sin? Could you imagine if there was no grace and we had to come together and we had to try to worship God together? There was no way we couldn't even show our face to each other because of the shame and reproach of our sin. But we get together under the grace of God and we get to enjoy the goodness of God because He was willing to give His life so that we could be saved. Lastly, you'll find there was a third party that was here. He was mentioned all the way back in verse number 1. And that was Satan. And you can't convince me that Satan wasn't watching this day as Adam and Eve leaves the garden. And I believe that Satan thought, I believe this with all my heart. The Satan thought he had won. He thought, I have really messed things up. In fact, I've wondered, and there's really no Bible for this at all, but we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden after creation and before they sinned. And to me, in one sense, I don't think it was very long, because we know God had told them to multiply and replenish the earth. There was no children born until after the fall. So in one sense, I don't think it was very long. But sometimes I've even wondered if maybe Satan didn't fall somewhere between creation and between this sin. Because I think Satan had a jealousy for what Adam and Eve had with God. He had a jealousy for this relationship. And he comes down in this garden and he thinks, I'm going to make a mess of this. I'm going to destroy this relationship. I can't stand to see God and man walking together in the cool of the garden every day when I have no relationship. I have no fellowship with God. And Satan comes in to make a mess of things. And he does a good job at it. By the time they leave, I think Satan thinks in his mind, look at what I've done. Y'all are going to deal with the reproach of this nakedness, the shame of your sin for the rest of your life. And I believe that these garments, as they walked out of this garden, these garments communicated to Satan that he had been defeated. That Satan didn't get the last word in this situation. God was able to intervene, and he was able to do something that could overcome what Satan had messed up. God was able to overcome. Satan probably stepped back and he thought, there's no way they can fix this. There's no way this can be undone. I know God. I know God's a holy God. I know God's a righteous God. There's no way. There's no way that he can fix the mess. And then out come Adam and Eve in those garments, and they have the grace of God in their life. And God was able to defeat the plan of Satan through these garments that had been given them. And I'm so thankful this morning that God has given every one of us the opportunity of grace. And the question is, we're all going to die someday, we know that. Unless we're saved and the Lord comes back to get us, we're all going to die someday. The question is, you're going to stand before God one of two ways. You'll stand before Him just like Adam and Eve were in verse number 7. Or you'll stand before Him like they left the garden in verse number 21 with the grace of God in their life. In verse number 7, it was insufficient. In verse number 7, it was their own works. In verse number 7, it was religion. But when they stepped out of the garden with those garments of grace in their life, it was enough. It was enough to please God. And of course, we know God still had to come. He still had to die. But I believe that's the first picture that we see of Calvary, that there was going to be a sacrifice. And the choice is up to you this morning. The choice is up to you. I thought about how many people will stand before God just like Adam and Eve. And if Adam and Eve ran and hide and ran and hid from the presence of God on this day, you better believe you're going to want to hide and run when you face God in your righteousness. When you face God at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment with your sinfulness and your religion, there'll be nobody there. See, Adam and Eve, when God showed up, they weren't very proud of what they had done. They didn't start showing God, hey God, look at what we've done. Look at these aprons that we've made. No, they knew that it was insufficient. There'll be nobody at the great white throne judgment saying, God, I did enough. God, my righteousness was enough. Nobody will say that. In God's presence, they're going to realize the insufficiency. And you have a choice this morning how you're going to stand before Him. I hope this morning, if you're not saved, if you'd have to be honest with yourself, are you standing right now spiritually? Are you spiritually naked? Are you spiritually standing in your own righteousness, in your own good works? And I know sometimes we think, well, it's just the Catholics that trust in Mary and trust in the sacraments. They're the ones, and that's true. Or it's just the Jehovah's Witness who are trusting in their good works. Or it's just the Mormons who are trusting in, and that's true. But the truth is, there are a lot of Baptists who are trusting in what they've done. There are a lot of Baptists who are trusting in their church membership and they know it's right, but they're trusting in something they've done instead of the grace of God. There's never been a time where they said, Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your salvation. God will give it to you this morning if you'll accept it. Let's stand.